Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a good song. That's a good song. Junior church, you can be dismissed. So kids, you can head to the back for junior church. Pastor Aaron, you said that was a friend of yours and she writes songs. You write songs, don't you? Okay. Just might want to look into that. Just trying to help you out. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. Amen. Hope you had a good week in the Lord. And I am looking forward to tonight to hear from the kids and about camp and what they liked and what they didn't like. They'll probably give us a little bit of both. But just to hear how the Lord worked in their heart a little bit. And what a blessing it is to have a Lord that speaks to us and a Lord that cares about us. Proverbs chapter 30. Let's read verse number 18. We'll start in verse 18. We'll read 18 and 19. Proverbs chapter 30 in verse number 18. The Bible says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. 19, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." Let's go ahead and pray this morning, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, I ask that you would just bless our service this morning, that you bless your word. Lord, you bless the preaching of your word, and Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with power, Lord, to say the right thing at the right time. Lord, put a guard about my mouth, Lord, and allow me to say right things. Lord, thank you for leading and guiding and directing us. Thank you for those that are here this morning. Lord, those that couldn't be here this morning because of health reasons, I pray that you'd heal them up. Lord, you'd comfort them. And Lord, that you'd just continue to be gracious to us and long-suffering. Lord, we want to lift you up this morning. Lord, I want to lift you up so you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people. Lord, we would leave here knowing that you've done something for us. And Lord, please speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Four things the writer Solomon says here. There are four things that he doesn't know, three things that are too wonderful for him. And the first one in verse number 19 says, "The way of an eagle in the air." Now, those of you that have been around here a long time, or grow up here, or spent many years here, you can get used to the eagles flying around in the sky here. But if you live in other places, they're not as many, and you don't see them that often. But still, every once in a while, if you just stop and take a look at an eagle flying around, we live in Napa Vine, my family and I, and we're on the hills, so we kind of, out the back of our house, we can kind of see down over a little valley there, and we can see things, you know, flying around, and every once in a while we just see these eagles flying around. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. It's a majestic thing to see those eagles, and once you start to kind of learn about them, of course, the Bible talks about eagles many times, but once you start to kind of learn about the eagles, and man, those things can fly like almost 20,000 feet in the air. And they can soar up there for hours without coming down to rest. And I mean, just, man, how God has put them together and how God has orchestrated the eagle and put it in the air. And it's just majestic looking up there, just soaring around looking for prey. And man, it's something else. And Solomon says, man, these things are, I don't know, I don't understand how these things happen. I don't understand how these work. The way of a serpent on a rock. Now, to me, I don't like snakes, so that's like the opposite of this. Serpent on a rock. I see a serpent on a rock, give me a shovel, right? I want to take care of that snake with a shovel, all right? But there is something about the serpents and the snakes, and they can be sitting out there sunning on a rock, or if it's a snake that likes to be in the water, they can be sitting on one, and it doesn't look like they do anything at all, and they're moving around on the rocks, and over the wet rocks and dry rocks and on the ground. And there's just something about the movement of a snake where in my mind I go, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense how it does that. I don't understand it. I know some of you in here, you're way smarter than me and you can explain all the science behind it. I understand. But when you look at it, you say it's just something that's not right there with that moving around. And it's just that it's that serpent on the rock is another thing. You look at it and you say, man, there's something about that. The Bible says the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And you look at a ship, anything with decent size, you look how through it cuts through the water. And after a little bit, there's no trace at all that it was ever there. It just goes through the water. It's the weight of it all. How does that big thing float in the water? That doesn't seem to make any sense. I know, displacement, I get it. But you look at it and you say, it doesn't make any sense. And you look at it with the storms that can be out there in the water and being out there. Man, it's just something about that ship out there in the midst of the sea. And the last one here, it says, a man with a maid. A man with a maid. And if you're a man in here and you're married, you don't get it either. What in the world is this woman doing messing around with you? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to you. And there's some things we'll never understand about a boy and a girl being together. It just doesn't make any sense. But I want to pick out one of these and talk about that this morning. I want to talk about a ship in the sea. A ship in the sea. And I'll tell you what, those big boats, if you ever go down to a marina or anything, and these big boats, these ships, it's impressive. It's impressive to look at some of these boats. The largest ship ever made was called the Seawise Giant. The Seawise Giant. It was 1,504 feet long. 1,500 feet long. I don't mean to insult your intelligence. That's 15 football fields. Just to help you out with the quick math. 15 football fields put back to back to back to back to back for this boat. The Titanic, that's a famous boat, right? That was only 883 feet long. The largest warship is the USS General R. Ford, and that's 1,105 feet. 1,105 feet, so still 400 feet short of this Seawise Giant. The Empire State Building, you've certainly seen it in pictures, movies, whatever, maybe you've been there. The Empire State Building with the antenna is only 1,454. All right, so you've seen that. That's pretty big. The boat's bigger than that. And for a closer-to-home reference, the Columbia Center in Seattle, that's the tallest building in Seattle. It was built in 1985. It's 937 feet tall. So this boat, this Seawise Giant, it's a crude oil tanker, 1,504 feet long. The rudder weighs 230 tons. Say, what is that? 460,000 pounds is what the rudder on the back of that thing weighs. It can get up to 18 miles an hour, and it takes 5.5 miles to stop the boat at top speed. Now, I know I'm looking down here at some that trains take a while, right, to stop. So you guys understand, you get some weight, you get some things in that. You put this water, you put this boat with capacity going 18 miles an hour, it takes 5.5 miles to stop that boat. That's a big boat. That'd be pretty impressive to see something like that sitting out there on the water on a trip going through. The largest cruise ship is called the Icon of the Sea. The Icon of the Sea is the largest cruise ship. It has 20 decks. It can hold a crew of 2,350 people, and at maximum capacity can have 7,600 passengers on one boat. It has a 55-foot waterfall and 7 pools in it while it's floating around in the ocean. Cruises have never been my thing, but that's a big boat. That is a big boat. Imagine you being the captain of that boat, right? I mean, if you have a crew and a maximum capacity of passengers, it would be the second largest population in Lewis County on the boat. Centralia would be bigger than that. All right, but you have 10,000 or so people on that boat. It's larger than all but one cities in Lewis County. That's a lot of population. That's a lot of people on there. That's a big boat. That's a big boat. And there are a lot of ships like that. There are a lot of vessels in the ocean like that. Now, listen, I'm no sailor, but I've been on some boats. I've been on 15-foot Boston Whalers in Wisconsin, on some Wisconsin lakes. and in the Thousand Islands. That's on the St. Lawrence River. That's the river that connects the Atlantic down through to the Great Lakes. And I've been there. I've been on a sailboat in the Chesapeake Bay. That was an evening time. It got dark, and a friend of mine and I were laying on top of the sailboat, and the guy that was running it says, "Keep your heads down," right? So just lay there and keep your heads down. We lay there like this, and all of a sudden he switches the sail around, and it's, you know, over the top of our heads as we're laying there. Whoa, that was crazy. You know, we're looking over the back of the boat as we're heading back in, and all the algae and stuff's kicking up, and it's all this neon yellow underneath the boat shining around. I've been on Cape Island-style boats to go whale watching in Nova Scotia. And once we actually saw a whale, that was terrifying. Say, what do you mean? Yeah, whales are big. Yeah, I get it. You know, and this wasn't we weren't going to look for blue whales or anything. It's not like the big whales. We're just out there looking around for whales, and I'm standing on the edge of the boat there as I was probably 18 years old, and I'm standing there on the edge of the deck and looking out there, and they're like, okay, it's going to be close, there's one, it's going to be close. And these whales, they didn't have to dive to swim. The humpbacks, you know, in the commercials, they come out and then they dive in. These are better swimmers than that. So we're sitting there, and all of a sudden we're sitting there on the edge of the boat, and I see coming to the surface like this mouth and like eyeball going by me, and I'm like, that is terrifying. Because when you finally see how big these things are in the water, I was like, I shall never get in the ocean again. That's never happening. I mean, it just made our boat look little. You know, it made our boat look small. And I said, man, there's no chance. But I've had the opportunity to go out there and do that. When I was a little kid, we were able to see the USS Alabama battleship. That's down in Mobile, Alabama, there, and go take a tour of that. I've been on 80-foot long double-decker boats. It's called the Maid of the Mist. So if you know what Niagara Falls is, in Buffalo, New York, and there in Canada, you can take these boats, and you can take the boat right up to where the falls are coming down, and you're getting soaking wet from all the mist, and you take some of those boats and go on these little tours and do some of that. So I understand that that's not much experience compared to some of you, especially Navy and Coast Guard individuals. But it's enough to know that when I was on most of these boats, I wasn't in control of anything. I'm on this boat, I'm not in control of the weather. I'm not in control of the tides. I'm not in control of the currents. I don't even get to steer. I'm not even at the helm. I don't get to do anything. I'm just along for the ride on most of these boats. And there's something about that. There's something about realizing you have no control over anything, and you're just out here floating around. There's something about that. In the Bible, Paul was on a boat and he as a prisoner in Acts 27, and that big storm comes up in the scriptures, and Paul's there, and it says that he didn't see the sun or the stars for many days, and they end up being on there for 14 days at their fast, and they're throwing everything off the side of the boat to lighten the ship, to try to get through the storm. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't have any control over what's going on. And there Paul is, and the Bible says that an angel comes by and tells Paul, "Fear not, Paul. Fear not. You'll be all right. You're going to make it." And that's encouraging. That's encouraging. Well, first of all, the angel comes by and knows Paul by name. "Fear not, Paul. I know who you are. You're okay. You're in good hands, Paul. You're all right." That's encouraging. And of course, the probably most famous boat in the Bible is Noah. He built the ark himself, right? Noah built the ark. He loaded up his family. God brought the animals two by two. And he's out there doing what? Floating around. He has no sail. He has no rudder. He has no way to steer the ship. Just faith in God. Him in a floating zoo. And that was just his family. Imagine. And then you have the animals, right? You have all this stuff going, and here they are, and they're just out there, and they have nothing. They have no way to control anything going on. That's a walk of faith. That's a walk of faith to do that. He spends about a year floating around aimlessly. That's probably what it felt like to him. He's floating around, the boat lands, he's waiting for the land to dry out. He's wondering what's going to happen. He's just sitting there by faith. And listen, a boat full of animals and your family for a year together, I mean, that's not without problems. Right? That is not without problems. That's not without discomfort. God providing for them and the provisions for their family and the animals, all those things going on. There's some great lessons that we can learn from stories like that, from looking into that idea of being on a ship in the water. And the old songwriters, they knew that this Christian life can be compared to a journey on a ship. They knew that. The song, the old Ship of Zion, all the verses kind of go together, but verse number 2 says, "Its hull was bent and battered from the storms of life I could see. Waves were rough, but that old ship kept sailing. Is that the old Ship of Zion I see?" That's a good song about what? About this Christian life. And we're headed somewhere someday. And but we're on this boat together. The song "Ship Ahoy," "I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly describe a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, 'Ship ahoy!'" Ship ahoy, what is that? That song talks about our salvation. Our salvation, being out there with nothing, and here comes by this old ship, and likens it to our salvation. There's a song, "Sail on, upon a wide and stormy sea, thou art sailing to eternity. And thy great admiral orders thee, sail on, sail on, sail on." The chorus says, "Sail on, sail on, the storms will soon be past. The darkness will not always last. Sail on, sail on, God lives and he commands, sail on." And that's what we're to do. Keep sailing. Keep sailing. If you're saved and born again, you are on the old Ship of Zion. And we're headed towards heaven. And we're going to get there someday. We're going to get there someday. But right now, we're just sailing in the direction of heaven. And Christian, this is not your boat. The old Ship of Zion is not your boat. And you're not at the helm. And you have no voice of control. You and me both. And we're on this journey to heaven, and the Lord's taking care of things. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, look in verse 23. Let me get there too. Matthew 8, 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" The disciples are in this ship, and they're in the ship with the Lord. And they're going across the water. And as the storm comes up, and as the storm gets bigger, I'm sure they tried to exercise some faith. I'm sure they attempted to say, "All right, just a little bit of wind, just a little bit of water." I mean, they had professional fishermen on the boat who, well, of course, were used to wind and waves and water and storms. And they probably, it's fine for right now. But they got to a point where they had no more faith left. And they ran to the Lord and said, "Lord, help us, we're all going to die here." And the Lord's like, "What? Ugh. How can you guys have so little faith?" Why? Because the Lord is probably thinking, "I'm not going to let myself drown." The Lord understood that. He said, I know what the Lord's asked me to do. I'm going to Calvary. I'm not going to drown before I get there. The disciples wouldn't have understood that when he said it. But the Lord knew. And the Lord Jesus Christ gets up on the boat and he just, peace be still. And the winds, whoosh, and the waves calm down. And now they're really gone. Man, that was pretty cool. I want to go fishing with this guy every time. Because the Lord was in control. And you and I are not in control. And you know what happened? The Lord let the waves get big. He let the waves start crashing over. He let the wind start swirling around. The Lord was there. He knew what was going on. He let it happen. And sometimes when things happen in our lives on this boat, we start thinking the Lord doesn't know what he's doing. Right? We start thinking, well, I mean, if the Lord knew, hello, I'm right here, Lord. You know, we're on the boat. And, you know, it's rocking back and forth, and there's some waves, and there's some wind, and I'm getting wet here. I'm not supposed to be getting wet. I'm in the boat. I'm not supposed to be getting wet. This isn't supposed to be happening. And yet it was. And the Lord knew it was happening. And God understood that. And not only are you and I not in control of the boat, but really, you and I, we're to man our stations, is what we're supposed to do. And we're to complete our assigned job while we're on this boat, while we're on this ship that's sailing towards eternity. And we understand that the kids know, they sing, they're in the Lord's army, but for this message, we're in the Lord's Navy. We're in the Lord's Navy as well. And we have something to do. And you know what? You know what I want to do this morning? I just want to tell you, don't fear. We're in good hands. We're in good hands. The old ship of Zion is under good control. It's under good command, the old ship of Zion, as we go from here until eternity. Whether the Lord comes back to get us or whether we take our last breath, whichever one happens first, is the sails are set. And we're headed in that direction, and I wouldn't want to be headed in any other direction under any other captain. Why? Because, man, I just need to exercise some faith sometimes and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? It looks windy. The waves are getting higher, and they're kind of coming over the edges a little bit, but Lord, you're in control. What do you want me to do? You want me to bail some water? I can do that. You want me to take care of it? You want me to tie something down? I can try to do that. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's our job. But don't fear. Don't fear. We're in good hands. Any ship of any real size has its captain and or called commanding officer, whichever one you want to choose. The commanding officer or the captain. So I'd like to look at them first. And our commanding officer, our captain of this old ship of Zion, you know who it is? It's God the Father. It's God the Father. The commanding officer has the authority at all times. At all times, they have the authority. And the personnel must follow any lawful order that's given by the commanding officer. And you know what the Lord does? He makes all the laws and he gives all the orders. That's what he does for you and I. And for you and I, we're supposed to obey those and do those and understand that he is in control, not you and I.
Yep, that's right.
You know, I've never heard the song entirely, but there's this stupid song called Jesus Take the Wheel. And that's really stupid. All right. Of course he's in control. But that's from someone that doesn't know enough to know that we think we're giving up the control to the Lord. That song, Jesus, Take the Wheel, that's someone saying, well, I'd like to do it, but instead, Lord, you take it. That's not a good idea. He's in control. All right? Because if you were in the passenger seat when things got rough, you'd reach over and try to take the wheel. If you were in the back seat, you'd be yelling, put the brakes on, I can see bad stuff coming up ahead. You know what you and I need to do? We need to hand the keys to the Lord get into the trunk, shut the trunk, and tell him to go ahead and take us somewhere. Because that's about as much control as we have in this life. We think we have all the control. We don't have the control in this life. Right about the time you think you have the control in this life, just wait. Something will happen to jobs. You'll get sick. Something will happen with family. Something will go on. You'll say, oh, man, I'm not in control. I'm not in control. It's the Lord's in control. So you know what's better off to do? Is to say, Lord, you're in control of this thing. I just want to live by faith. Lord, right now I believe you're helping me exercise my faith. And Lord, I want to be faithful in that. I want to be faithful. Why? Because he's a commanding officer. He's an authority at all times. You know what's also under the commanding officer? The safety of the ship. That's under his control. He is in charge of the safety of the ship. Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord. Proverbs 21:31, safety is of the Lord. Amen. Safety is of the Lord. I understand we can make preparation and we can use the brain that God gave us, but the safety of this journey and this trip is of the Lord, and without it, we're helpless. Without his safety in this life, we're helpless. Why? He's in control. He's in control. You don't think he understands your safety is in his hands? Of course he does. Of course he does. He understands full well what's going on. He understands all of it. We just don't think he understands it all. That's the problem with letting him be in control of our lives as we live as a Christian. You know what else is under his control? The success of the mission. The success of the mission. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse number 6. Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's in control there? The Lord. The Lord is. He's in control of your salvation. He's holding it sure. He's in control of your life. He's in control of the things that he desires for you and wants you to do. He's the one that's in control. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. Who? You. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This trial of our faith, what? This life, it's a trial of our faith. The things that come into our life, the circumstances that come into our lives, the storms that come into our lives, it's a trial of our faith. And sometimes we're failing. Sometimes we're just shaking the Lord, saying, wake up, Lord, we're about to die. And the Lord says, you're not about to die. I know what's going on. The Lord knows. He knows the storms. He knows the severity. He knows what's going on, and he understands all that. He's in charge of the success of the mission. He knows the way. He knows the way. Every little small turn of that rudder, every little small turn that the Lord makes in our lives. You know what happens? If we're following the Lord and we're living by faith, that small little turn that seems insignificant sometimes boy, you get down the road a ways, and there's a vast difference in where you are going to end up. Amen. I'm glad the Lord's in control of where the boat's headed. I'm glad he's the one. I haven't driven a boat very many times, but I did that time I was in Wisconsin, a friend of mine, and we were up there visiting some of his family, and they had a boat out of dock, and so they lived on this lake, and so we would take it out, and so we're out there driving. You know, when you're in the big water, it doesn't seem like anything. I mean, it seems pretty easy to drive a boat when you're out there on the open water, but if you try to park it, and that's how much I know about putting boats to the dock, is I'm calling it, you're parking the boat, all right? I know there's probably a better term for that. But you try to do that, you realize, I don't know what I'm doing with this thing. Of course, with practice, you can get a hang of it. I didn't in the short time we were there. I'm like, okay, way too late. All right, let's do it again. Oh, that's way too early. Why am I still moving? How do I stop this thing from moving ever? How do I get to this? How do I try to do what I'm trying to do? I'm glad the Lord's in control, because that would be me with my life. We feel like we're the experts because it's our lives, but you know what would happen if you and I were controlling everything in our lives? And some people are, by the way. They're trying. Yeah. You know what's happening? It's like us driving a boat for the first time. What are we doing out here? What is that? I want to be over there, but I can't seem to. Yeah, that's what, he knows what's going on. He's in charge of the success of the mission. You know what else he's in charge of? The well-being, comfort, and morale of all personnel. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says he's the God of all comfort. Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't blame him because you're in a bad mood. Don't blame him because you don't have any faith. Don't blame him because you're grouchy and won't do what he wants you to do. Man, he gives us access to the joy of the Lord. And we stop and think about how good the Lord's been to us, and we stop and think about what God's given us. The Bible tells us with food and raiment to be content. I have much more than that. Much more than just minimal raiment and minimal food. I mean, I'm getting hungry right now thinking about it, because I haven't eaten since this morning. But, man, God's given us so much more than that. We're sitting in here in a church, a Bible-believing church, with the right book. It's air-conditioned in here when we need it. It's heated when we want it. We're sitting on padded seats, so your rear ends are nice and cozy. I mean, man, the Lord, you got here somehow, your vehicle or someone else's. Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. When we're done here, you're going to be thinking, what do I want to eat? You're not going to struggle over it. You can drive around town and go to a bunch of different places. If you don't want to make your own food, you can stop there and get whatever you want to eat. I mean, God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. He's in charge of our well-being and comfort and morale of all personnel. Anyone else he's in charge of? He's in charge of all property and equipment. All who? The captain, the commanding officer. He's in charge of all property and equipment. You know what that means? He's in charge of our cars. He's in charge of our houses. He's in charge of our jobs. He's in charge of our health. Say, well, you don't understand what I've been going through, the things I've been going through. Well, the Lord does. The Lord does. He understands everything. The Lord knows about all of it. And He knows exactly for us. I've given up on trying to buy Consumer Reports' best-rated automobile. You know what I want to do? Lord, show me what car I'm supposed to buy, and then please keep that running. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the worst-rated. Lord, if you want that thing to run, it'll run. If you want it to break down, it'll break down. Lord, please. I'm done trying to figure out, oh, this house and that house and this thing and that job and how God's going to provide this and how God's going to provide all that. Man, I try to use the brain that God gave us and try to keep this body in some sort of shape and health so that I can keep serving the Lord and keep going. But, man, my health is not up to me. I can swear off everything that for the moment you have sworn off. And that might change in a few weeks when you see the new diet out and you'll swear off something else until we're out there eating grass, you know. But, man, I can do this and do that and try to do this thing and try to do all that. Man, my health is not in my hands. It's in the Lord's hands. And I want to live by faith. Listen, God is the captain. He's our admiral. And since we are at a spiritual war, he's our five-star fleet admiral. He's the highest rank you can get. There is none above him. And he's the one that's in control, the old ship of Zion. He's the one. But it's not just him. Because in any ship of any size, it's not just the commanding officer. But after that, it's the executive officer. The XO, or the first mate. Say, who is this? This is the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God. Both times you've probably been thinking, that's Christ. We'll get there. It's the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God works in direct contact with God Almighty. The executive officer is in direct contact, working directly under the commanding officer. And this first mate, you know, one of his responsibilities is the overall readiness of the ship in conformance with policy. This is the policy. This is how it's supposed to be. So this is how we're going to run it. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He says, Lord, what's the policy? Now let's run it according to your policy. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. In John 14, verse 26, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's going to communicate with you directly what God's will is for you. There's not going to be any miscommunications. Well, I thought it was going to be this and it was this other thing. No, the executive officer, you know what he does? He executes those duties through communication with department chiefs and deck officers. Say, it sounds like a lot like a stuff that you learned off the internet. It is. Because I wouldn't write things down like that. I don't know how to talk like that. But you know what they do? It says, okay, what's the commands? All right, that's what the commands are. Okay, come together. All right, now, this needs to be done, so you take care of that. This needs to be done, you take care of that. It needs to be done, you take care of this other thing. This needs to happen, you take care of this thing. You know what he does? The Holy Spirit of God communes with those that need to get the work done. And off go the commands all the way down the line. In 2 Peter, the Bible says the prophets of the Old Testament were moved by the Holy Ghost as they wrote down the words of God. God used the Holy Ghost to come down and move those prophets to write down the scriptures that you and I now have in a perfect Bible and that we can get direction from. In the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost moves on the apostles, moves in the early church, and directs that church as it begins in its infancy. And the Holy Ghost of God is giving the orders and the commands from God Almighty to direct this ship called the church. Directly through the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what we have as part of the church? We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit of God still uses preachers and his word to speak to us and give us his commands and his directions so that we know what to do and so that we're not just sitting around going, I don't know. I don't know what's supposed to be going on right here. Our life of faith is not sitting like this, just being like, no, our life of faith is action. Our life of faith involves us doing things in direction and under the leadership of the Holy Ghost of God who answers directly to God. That's a comfort. That's a comfort to know that we're not just along for the ride. We're not just excluded from knowing what's going on. I mean, you've been in the military. You don't just get to walk in to the boss's office and say, why am I doing this? What's going on? What am I supposed to be doing? You don't get to do that. What do? Follow the chain of command. That's what you get to do. And the Holy Spirit of God leads and guides and directs us. I thank God that we have access to the throne room. And we can have access to the throne of grace boldly. And we have access to that. But the Holy Spirit of God that lives and abides with us leads and guides and directs every single day. And what is it? That's a comfort in this life. That's a comfort when it's dark and it's dreary and we can't see the sun or the stars for many days. When those times of our life come about and we can say, the Holy Ghost of God, he sits there and he says, it's okay. It's all right. You're fine. He calls me by name like the angel did to Paul and says, we're okay. You'll be all right. What is it? That's a great comfort. That's a great comfort in knowing and understanding that on this old ship of Zion, that our commanding officer, our first mate, man, they know what's best. They understand what's best. They're in full control. And there's nothing that's happening on an accident, nothing that's happening that they're not knowing about. Thank God for that. And thirdly, I know there's many parts to it, but thirdly, there's someone on these, especially on these big boats, that's called, it's called the pilot. It's called the pilot. And say, how does this work? This pilot is an expert ship handler who possesses detailed knowledge of local waterways. When you get these big boats coming in to dock, they might have someone that gets them all the way across the Pacific. But when they get close to shore, they often have a pilot that's local that goes out and takes over the boat. Why? Because they're an expert in all of the waterways that are around here. They're responsible for berthing and unberthing ships through difficult waterways. In 1935, the Puget Sound pilots were established. Say, what is that? These are highly skilled mariners with exclusive knowledge of the sound, of the depths, of the currents, of the weather, of the tidal action. They are local individuals to the Puget Sound that go out and get those barges and bring them in safely. Why? Because they are experts in this field. They're not just, I mean, they're not out there. Listen, these boats go all over the place. So when you get into all these places, you need an expert that knows what's going on. An expert that knows how to travel and go through these. Oftentimes, these maritime pilots are transported by high-speed pilot boat to go out, to get on the boat, or sometimes by helicopter. They're taken out and they're dropped onto a boat so that they can then take over the helm and bring it in to safety. You know what happened 2,000 years ago? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born, and he was the only one that was able to bring about salvation through the cross. And he was the only one that was able to charter what would be the church through the Gospels. He was the only one that was able to do that. He was the only one that was going to say, all right, we're about to get out into some open waters, but we need to get through this first. And then once we get through this a section here, we'll get out here. And then what happens? Early in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends up to heaven. And the disciples are like, what do we do now? What do we do now? Jesus Christ is gone. He was the one that was controlling everything. Now he's gone. And of course, Jesus Christ said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God down. And that's what he did. And so Jesus Christ does that, and he returns back to heaven and say, who's been running this thing ever since? God the Father and the Holy Ghost have been in charge ever since. Of what? Of the church and of our salvation and leading and guiding our lives. But you know what's going to happen one day soon? As the waters continue to be rough and the sea seemingly impassable at some times in our lives, Jesus Christ, as though coming down by helicopter, is going to come down into the clouds and he's going to call us home to glory. And when the rapture happens and we meet Jesus Christ in the air, he's going to say, we're going to heaven. I know the way. I've been there before. I can navigate us through this without any problems whatsoever. That's what Jesus Christ is going to do. When he comes back, he's going to pilot the boat and he's going to take us right home to heaven, to glory. And boy, what a blessing that's going to be. Man, what a blessing. You know you're almost home when you see the Lord. Time is short when we see the Lord. And what a blessing that's going to be. Man, to have when the Lord comes back, I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come and get us from this place. Why? I'm tired of failing the Lord trying to walk by faith. Right about the time I think I figured something out, I'm a mess. Lord, I'm just there before the Lord, and he's like, oh man, how many times we've been doing this? Not enough. I'm still dumb. I still have no faith. I'm real strong in faith when everything looks like it's together. I'm real strong in faith when everything's going well. I'm real strong in faith when I feel comfortable. And all of a sudden you come around the bend and I'm like, oh no, bad weather. Man, we stand before the Lord someday. Our faith is going to be made whole. And the Lord comes back. Man, we're going to put our foot on that shore and we're going to get off that boat and we're going to be in heaven. Boy, what a place that's going to be. What a place that's going to be. But until then, don't fear. Don't fear. This is the best place to be in. The old ship of Zion. Being a part of the church, being someone saved and born again with our faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, your eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. Your eternity is secure. Yeah, I understand. Boy, if you're a man in the boat of religion, that's a little nerve-wracking. If you're trying to rely on your own good works to get you to heaven, you're in a rowboat with one oar. That's just a circular pattern for you. Yeah, that's no good. But man, having our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, what a blessing that is. So what are we to do? Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay busy about the Lord's business. Don't fret over the wind and the rain. Walk by faith. Don't get seasick. Walk by faith and say, Lord, you have it under control. You have it under control. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I want to thank you so much for being the captain of our salvation. And Lord, when we get saved and we become part of the old ship of Zion. And Lord, there's definitely some uncertainties, Lord, but I don't need to know all the answers. I don't need to know everything, what's around the corner and what's next and what storm or what wave might make my footing a little unsettled. Lord, I'm thankful that you are in control. Lord, you ask us to walk by faith. And Lord, I pray that I would walk by faith. I would be better at walking by faith. Lord, I pray for those that heard me this morning, and Lord, that you would bless them and that you would calm their hearts and calm their souls. And Lord, help us to realize that, Lord, there is no better place to be than in your hands and in your control. Thank you, Lord, that we know that heaven is our home if we're saved. Lord, thank you that you've provided for us. You've taken care of us. Lord, your kindness is beyond our understanding. Lord, the peace that you give, the comfort that you give in difficult times. Lord, you deserve nothing but our thanks and nothing but our praise. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen your people as we continue to fight the good fight, as we continue on this way towards heaven. Lord, I do ask you come and get us. Lord, you come back and get us out of here. Lord, and we could be the saints that we want to be, without error, without sin, to serve you and to praise you. Lord, what a day that'll be. And Lord, I pray that you'd just use the message, use the scripture, use the thought, the idea, Lord, behind it to encourage your children. And Lord, help us to thank you in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen.